Okay, well, good evening, folks. Nehemiah chapter number one, if you have your Bibles. That's where we're going to take our message from tonight. Good to see some of our friends here, those we've met in other places. Very touched that the Stedmans traveled from the Philippines to just give me some love. Thank you for that. I'll never forget that. Glad that you're here. And others that we count dear as brethren, and those that love the Lord. Nehemiah chapter number one. I've enjoyed the singing, the choice of songs. I don't know who chose them, but or should I tone that down? Is he likely to get a little bit, you know, believe in himself a little bit? Good choice of songs, I felt today, encouraged my spirit. You know, we come from another place, which you've worked that out by now with my accent and all. But this is not where we live, and you know, we try to observe the culture here.
Yeah.
Just like when we go somewhere else, you know, to another country, we try to observe the culture, and so we do watch carefully. I say that seriously. We try to understand what you do and why you do what you do. And you say, well, isn't it the same in Australia? No, it's a little bit the same, but a little bit different. Every place has their own, you know, particular way. Great to see the young people up here singing, and great to see you singing out. You weren't timid or shy. You sang out for the Lord, and I commend you for that. I think the Lord is pleased when we do that. So a good start to the evening. I'm going to share with you tonight about a prayer that Nehemiah prayed. And my intent tonight, I will state up front, is to encourage you in the things that you might be praying about. Nehemiah was praying about something that I would classify as a hard thing. A lot of things had to happen for Nehemiah to get the answer to his prayer. And I think sometimes we overlook that. It was very complicated. There were a lot of people involved. Probably the hardest prayers we pray have to do with other people. I'm sure there'll be people here tonight who are praying for somebody somewhere. And you might have thought before, I don't know what it would take for God to work in that person's life. Did you ever go to pray to someone for someone, and you just weren't even sure what to ask for anymore?
Yeah.
You weren't even sure what I should say or what I should pray, and you're acknowledging it's difficult, and I don't even know exactly what it would take to get this fixed. And I think we can all have prayers like that, the hard things, that wayward child who is not walking with God like they should. That person we know who has got entangled with certain things of life and the world, and you're looking on and you know that's destroying them. And your heart might be breaking for somebody like that. It might be in the category of something that people have said that I don't know how you would get the answer to that. It might be something that would require a definite intervention by the Lord on your behalf to see that prayer answered. And so Nehemiah's prayer was all of those things. It was about moving the heart of a superior, his king, who had the power of life and death by his very words. It was about a transition that had to be made. He was going to be away. He needed access to certain things for him to be able to achieve what he was praying about. He needed governors to give him favor as he went. And then he got there and there were people on that side. Some were a hindrance. Others, he knew he would need their help. And there was just a lot involved for it all to come together and for him to see the answer to the prayer. I think that's why God has given us so much detail about this prayer. I'm sure that you understand when God wrote the Word of God, he didn't just have to fill in the spaces because he ran out of things to say. Everything in the Bible God wants us to have. We don't have everything about everything, but we have everything he wants us to have. And he has preserved it without error, the perfect word of God, so that we can read it and we can learn the things that he'd want us to learn.
Amen.
So we're going to read Nehemiah's prayer, and then I'll make a few comments about it, and then I'll give you a few things that you could apply in your life if you are praying about one of those hard things. Perhaps at the end of the service tonight, we may just take a moment to open the altar. And if the Holy Spirit has said something to you tonight, or you would feel so led to bring forward another, perhaps someone who is not here. On occasions, I've gone forward at an altar, not for myself, but for another.
Yeah.
And I said, Lord, I'm here for, and I mentioned their name. And I say, they're not here, Lord, but I'm here on their behalf. And I'm lifting their name to you tonight. Lord, I sense that your breath is amongst us and you're moving, and I would like you to pass over this one and do something here, and I've done that. So we will have a time at the end of the service tonight where if you have something that you would like to pray about, something perhaps you likely have been praying about already, but you'd like to get God's special attention on that, there'll be a time at the altar if you feel led to so do. Let's read the text, and then I'll make some comments, and then I'll give you the points that I think will be helpful in your own prayer life. I'm going to share with you one or two stories tonight about some things that I have seen God do. Normally if I share a story that involves other people, I do not give their names. These days, whatever you preach anywhere finds its way around the world. You know, my Thai people stalk me online if they know I'm at a church, and they'll stay up to watch it if it's being brought, and then I'll make a comment, you know, oh, that was so good. And I think, I wish you hadn't listened to that. I was planning on preaching that when I got back there. I guess that one's gone. So I normally, when I share a story that involves other people, I will not use their names, but tonight I will use their names. And the reason I'm going to do that tonight is I want for you to be certain that what I'm telling you is true. And I'll use the names of some people tonight. I'll be very specific. I don't want your attention to be on me tonight. I'm not standing up here tonight as somebody who can answer your hard prayer. I'm standing up here tonight to encourage your faith in the Lord and to rekindle your faith to believe again that God can do it. Nehemiah chapter number 1, verse number 4, we'll read. And it came to pass when I heard these words that was pertaining to the condition of others, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Well, let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we have read your word, and Lord, I believe that we are of the company here tonight who believe your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just please move amongst us. I ask what I have asked, Lord, before I got to this pulpit, that your Holy Spirit would have free course amongst us tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts, you'd speak to our minds. I pray you'd stir us of that which we should be stirred about. And I pray, Lord, most of all, that you would also lead me. Give me clarity. May I follow thy leading to be a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this prayer is a little unusual. It is one that was about a hard thing, as I've already said. More than this, it is a prayer because Nehemiah is burdened about somebody else's condition. It's interesting that he is so moved over the plight of another. Please understand that Nehemiah was doing okay. He had found a good job. You say he was just the servant of the king. I have been in enough countries where they still have a current royal family, where they have a king and a queen and princes and nobles and all those things. And let me tell you that if you get to the place where you are involved in directly serving the king, you are well favored and well taken care of. And that is an honored position. So Nehemiah himself was doing okay. His conditions would have been good. He would have lived in a place that was quite good. And yet he is burdened much when he hears about the condition of someone else. It could be tonight that is the category under which your hard prayer falls, that you too are burdened about somebody else's condition. It is a prayer where Nehemiah prays to take on a burden. Most times when we pray, we're asking God to take a burden away. And yet he's not asking God to take anything away. He's asking God to give him something more to do. And he's petitioning God that God would trust him with a certain burden or a certain task. And that makes it unusual. Nehemiah's present comforts did not make him dull towards others. There are some that God scarcely trusts with blessing, because when they get blessing, they become indifferent to spiritual needs. When they get blessing, they become comfortable in their place and often are somewhat indifferent to the needs of others. But Nehemiah was not that way. He was somebody who was able to be blessed himself, and yet his comforts did not cause any dullness of heart when it came to others. And so he prays to God, and he asks God in verse number 6. You say, is this number 1? Not yet. But if you've got 6 points already, that's okay. He says in verse number 6, he asks God, and notice, please, the wording here, because it is significant. And I suspect that we just read over these things sometimes, and don't, maybe we don't slow down, or maybe we don't give them the thought that we should. But he asked God, he said, let thine ear now be attentive. And he says that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Sometimes when I am wanting to bestow a blessing from my mouth upon another, I may say this. I may say, God bless you. Now when I say, if I say to you or to another, God bless you, I'm not saying that as a greeting. And I'm not saying that as a throwaway line like, you know, something I didn't mean. If I say to you, God bless you, I'm petitioning that that would happen. I'm speaking carefully thought out words over you. And I think sometimes we do not think about our words. Maybe because we believe that nothing happens with our words. But you're looking at someone tonight who understands that words matter and has been honored on occasions to have the blessing of God and on his life. And so I'm careful with my words. I will say to someone sometimes, God bless you. Sometimes I'll say this, God bless you today. And I'm being very specific in that. But sometimes I will say this, may God incline his ear to your prayer. Now when I say may God incline his ear to your prayer, what I'm saying is I'm asking that God would come down, as it were, and give full attention to you about the thing that you're asking. And that's what Nehemiah was saying. He was saying, God, I really want you to whatever else you're doing, I really want you to come and incline your ear. Right now, I want your full attention. And it's okay to say that. God's able to do that.
Amen.
And he's asking God to incline his ear to what he's about to say. Clearly, his intent here with this prayer is that God would bless, that God would hear him. It's important to him that God answers this prayer. This is not something he's just doing as a spiritual duty. He has a real desire to see a tangible outcome in the thing that he's praying about. The tithes have two words for here. And they often teach me things by their culture. In many ways, their culture is similar to biblical culture, though they know not God. But they live a lot like Bible people lived, is what I'm saying. For example, when they sleep in their house, commonly they will sleep, the father, the mother, and then all the children. And they sleep in one room. And that was not unusual for Bible people to do that, which explains the parable of the friend who came at midnight petitioning bread. Remember that? And the answer is, I've gone to bed. My wife and children, we're all down in bed. And what he was saying is, if I get up and answer you, I have to step over everybody to come to you. He wasn't saying, I've gone to bed and the kids are in the downstairs bedroom and the other ones over there. They were all together. And so there's a lot of things they do. The tithes in their home have an upper room. And an upper room is a special place. We read about the upper room in the Bible. And so tithes have two words for here. One is dayin. Now, dayin just means did you hear? It could mean did you just hear that sound? If you're on the phone and you know the phone's breaking up, you'll say dayin makap. Can you hear me? Okay. But then they have another word for hear, and that word is fung. And fung is this. Fung is when you incline your ear to listen carefully to what somebody is saying, with intent to receive what it is they are saying. And so Nehemiah is saying, Lord, I want you to incline your ear to what it is I'm about to pray. And that's all there in verse number 6. The first thing, if we're going to do a 1, 2, 3, we don't have many, but if we will, the first thing I want you to see is that he begins his prayer by confessing his own sins. Now you have to understand that Nehemiah is a choice servant of God. This is not the prodigal who has abandoned the things he knew and squandered his heritage on harlots and parties. This is a choice man of God. This is a man that God will use to do something very unique. And yet he starts off by saying, Lord, before I ask you to do this thing for other people, being those who are in reproach in Jerusalem, before I ask you to do this other thing for this other person I'm praying about, let's just start with me. And I'd like to say, Lord, I'm sorry about any sin in my life. And it could be, Lord, there is some transgression or some sin that I have that I have passed over. And so for a moment now, Lord, I'm just going to invite your Holy Spirit to search my heart and search my mind and my spirit and reveal to me if there is any offense. Is there anything that is not right? Is there anything that you would have had me to take care of that I have not taken care of? And I'd like to get all that right now. Because I'm about to ask you something that I know is a hard thing, Lord, from my side. And I do want your attention. I do want your blessing. So he starts with himself. And that's the first and important thing that I would say to you as you begin to pray, is to start with yourself. Sometimes what we think, our problem might be with another. And we may say, well, I don't really have anything that I need to do because everybody knows it was all their fault. Right. And Lord, you know what they did to me. Mm-hmm. You know how they hurt me. You know, Lord, that this wasn't me. It was them. Now, supposing that all of that is true, you still start with yourself. And maybe they are 98% in the wrong. And maybe your part in the whole thing compared to theirs is very minor indeed. Maybe all you did was have a bad attitude about what they did to you. Maybe that's all you did. Maybe all you did was have an unrighteous anger. Maybe the problem on your part is that there's just a little bit of embitterness in your heart towards them. And when you hear their name, it comes up. And it can be any of those things. And what I'm saying is, Nehemiah understood, if you want God's blessing, you start with yourself.
Right.
Many years ago, I was in Australia, and it was before I'd even married my wife, who is here with me tonight. I was single, and a missionary from here came over to Australia. There's a number of them over there, and most do good and are a blessing. The missionary came, and he said, I'm going to work with you, and I will train you, and I'll help you. And so I attached myself to that missionary. I guess I was about early 20s before I married. And I worked with him for a while, and I have to tell you that he did help me with a number of things. To be honest, I really began to believe in him. I thought he was quite special. I hadn't met anyone like that. And then to my shock, and I won't go into all the circumstances, but there was a very troubling set of circumstances. He left us contrary to what he said he would do. He was still living in the same place, and a number of things happened. And I'm just trying to say to you, I felt betrayed. I don't know if you've ever felt betrayed by somebody you believed in. Mm-hmm. or betrayed by somebody that you had had hopes that it was going to go well, it was going to be a long-term situation where you would work together or whatever it may be. But betrayal hurts.
Yeah.
And there was betrayal, and there was other things then begin to surface after that. And I felt so deeply hurt. I felt disillusioned. I felt hurt. I felt angry. But it became more than that. I became embittered by what happened. And I would remember that I would go to bed at night. And it was all I could think about. I don't know if you've ever had a situation like that. You try not to think about it, but you keep thinking about it. Yeah. And I was laying there and thinking it and thinking it and thinking it. And I would think about what he did. And I would feel angry and bittered. And in my thinking, I would think, I'm going to say this to him. And I would imagine in my mind what it was exactly I was going to say to him when I saw him again. And then in my mind and in my story, he would answer me back. And I would think, oh, the audacity. And then I would think about the answer that I was going to give, his answer to what it was I was going to say. And I'm just saying, I was going through this process, and it probably will not surprise you to know that the Lord visited me about that. And the Lord called me to get that right. And I did what a lot of Christians do. I said, Lord, you know what he did. And I began to lay it all out just in case he'd forgotten. And I said, he did this and he did that. And I did not feel God argue with me about that. But God said, Wayne, you have a decision to make. You will either attend to this or you will be perpetually debilitated by this situation. You will not be able to go forward if you cannot get this dealt with. And so at the Lord's prompting, and I guess I knew all the time that that's what was required, but I did what a lot of people did. I said, well, Lord, he did, and he did this. And finally, well, you got so bad, by the way, that I would drive home from work just to detour past his house. And I'd detour. I mean, it was a complete detour. I'd drive past his house at night, and I'd slow down, and I'd go, he's in there. You know, it was just eating at me. Well, after the Lord speaking to me about dealing with that, and as I look back over my life and the blessings that God has graciously and undeservedly bestowed on me, I can identify points in my walk with God that I came to a crossroads. And if I had walked at that point, I'd still be there tonight. And I know some people who came to those same crossroads, and they are still there. And so I decided I had to get it right. I'm going to call his name Bob. That was not his name. But you said you'd use names. I will in the next stories. But I drove around to his house. And I parked out the front. It was about an 8 o'clock at night. He did not know I was coming. Now remember, the Lord had impressed me, you need to get this right. I didn't want to. I was angry. I didn't want to. But it was a matter of yielding to the Lord. And so I parked out the front. I remember I got out of my car. It was night. I walked across the grass, that we say the front yard in Australia, walked across the front yard. I got to the stairs, I began to walk up the stairs to their house. I knocked on the door, and Mrs. Bob answered the door. And she answered the door, and when she saw me, she had a certain look on her face. And I said, I'm here to see Bob. And I saw her look sideways, and I guess she looked somewhere I could not see. Probably at her husband, and then she looked back, she said, okay. I went into the house, he was there, he motioned for me to come down to an office he had nearby in the home. I went and sat in the office, and I said, well, the reason I've come here tonight is that I just want to, and I could not finish what I was saying, and he began to yell, and he started shouting at me, and it was really loud, and I looked, and he was shouting and worked up, and then finally, after a while, he stopped, and I said, well, what I was here to do was I just believed that God wanted, and he started shouting at me again, and I barely could get it out. And then he finally stopped, and I tried one more time, and then I'll never forget, he lifted his arm in the air, and I remember seeing his finger, and he yelled, and he said, "Get out!" And so I got up, I walked back up the stairs, past his wife, out the front door into the night. I went down the stairs, I walked across the yard, I got to my car, I opened the door of my car, and you know what I found in my car? I found blessed peace. God had taken it all away. It never came back again. God knew what was going to happen. It wasn't reliant on the other party having a good feeling towards me. It wasn't reliant on them agreeing that we get this right. You see, the Lord knew the problem was mine, that it was hindering me. What the Lord wanted to do was help me go forward. And from that, from the moment I did that, just blessed peace came. I never thought about it again. There were no more drive-bys. I slept peacefully. Everything was okay. It was done. It was dealt with. The Lord's counsel was good. And may I say, from that time, God blessed, and my life took a trajectory of onward and upward.
Amen.
By God's good hand. And I'm saying tonight that when you're praying about something, a hard thing, the first thing you do is search your own heart about any of these kind of things. You see, it's not about anybody else. It's about you and the Lord.
Yeah.
And the offense here, the other person will go on fine, leaving you the way you are. But God does not want to leave you like that.
Yes.
The Lord wants you to get right, because he wants to favor you with his blessing. And if God brings anything to your mind like that, I would encourage you to do what you need to do to get that right. Nehemiah said, "Lord, I have sinned." Now, one of the choicest servants of God. I don't know why it is that when people get saved, they act like they never sinned anymore. Maybe it's because in our old life, our sins were very external and easy to see. Maybe it's that, and then in the new life, they're not as easy to see. More likely, your sins are different things now that you know the Lord. It can be a bad spirit.
Yeah.
It can be hidden things. You might look really good on the outside, and yet God may say, "You and I both know what's going on here."
Right.
And I have spoken to you of this before, and you have ignored. And there's a danger to our prayers being answered if we don't start with ourselves. So the first thing you do, you say, but he wasn't even praying about something for himself. He was praying about something for others. In fact, he was praying about something for God's glory. But he understood, I need to make sure I'm absolutely right in this before the Lord.
Amen.
So number one, you start with yourself. Number two is borne out here in verse number 8. Now, I think there's much more than I will give you tonight, but in verse number 8, Nehemiah reminds God of what it is God had already said. And so my number two thought is, remind God of what he has said. Nehemiah says, remember, I beseech you, he's talking to God, remember the word. Lord, remember the word that you commanded Moses. Now, do you think God had forgotten the word that he commanded Moses? No, God had not forgotten at all. But God likes it when you remind him of what he said already. Mm-hmm. God likes it when you pray on the grounds of his words.
Amen.
Now that's worthy of a double underline. Yeah. He likes it when we pray his words and we stand on that ground.
Amen.
In our petitioning of him.
Yeah.
And so he rehearses to God the words of God. Now, Nehemiah did not consider it robbery to own those words for his own situation. Someone else might have said, well, Nehemiah, I don't think you can be reciting the words of Moses and thinking that that's right here for you, here and now. But Nehemiah did not have that problem. Nehemiah said, Lord, you said this, and I'm mindful of it now. And Lord, I remind you of what it is you said. And I bring that before you. Now, don't think you're doing any damage to God with that. He likes it. He likes it when you stand on his word. He likes it when you remind him of what he said. Because what you're showing him and what you're telling him, I believe what you said.
Yeah.
I believe it. I'm certain that what you said is true. I'm certain that what this verse says, Lord, you can do. And it's an exercise of faith.
Amen.
Faith and the word of God always go together.
Yeah.
Our faith comes through the hearing of the word.
Yeah.
And so he reminds God of words that he said. Now, I have done this many times in my life. I found a verse, and I'm not talking about that I'm claiming the promises God gave to Israel or anything like that. I'm just talking about verses that talk about who God is,
yeah,
and what God can do,
yeah,
and things that God has said about himself, and reminding God of those things. And I've done that many times. And I want to tell you that God likes that.
Amen.
And he blesses that.
Amen.
I remember it the first time that I brought a, I guess it was the big thing that I remember the first time, was in 1983 in my life. In 1983, I was on my way to becoming an independent Baptist, but had not got there quite yet. I was about three quarters on the way of the journey. I had got saved. A different group had brought me the gospel, and I'm glad they did. They gave me the truth. They gave me the gospel. Somebody said, well, you should have waited to the Baptist came. You know, brother, they still haven't got there. It would have been a long wait, if you know what I mean. So I was just glad somebody else brought me the gospel, and I'll tell you that story perhaps another time. But God had led me out of there, and I was attending a little tiny church. It was a little tiny wooden building, a church that had been there for 150 years, a small little building, a little Presbyterian church where a friend of mine attended. And he had invited me to go there, and I'd be praying, God show me, and I was about to get to an independent Baptist church, but I was there about 1 year. Now, I was already in a sort of trouble because I was winning people to Christ. By the way, I just started doing that when I got saved. I didn't need someone to program me to tell others about Jesus. I knew what I had was so good, I just wanted to tell people.
Amen.
And I was winning people to Christ, and bringing them into that little church in that place. And I remember the night that the elders of the church, four older men, called me in, and they said, we have called you in tonight to talk to you about your problem. Now, I wasn't sure which one they were referring to. I had a few. It could have been anything. So I was waiting till they made it clear which one it was. And they said, you're bringing too many people into the church. They said, it's destabilizing the church, and you brought too many in this year. And I remember they gave me a rebuke. I'll never forget that they said to me, they said, young man, do you know what your problem is? They said, your problem is you want to win the whole world. Now, I still have it, by the way. I haven't got over it, but that's exactly what they said. So I'm just saying that to say I was not in good favor already. There was a minister there at the church, as we called him, and he was a pleasant enough fellow, but I think he was beginning to wonder about me. And anyway, I was in church on a particular Sunday night, sitting with my friends, some others. The preacher stood up, and on a Sunday night, he said, folks, I have an announcement to make. I'd like you to pray. Our long-standing member, her name was Jeanette Lehman. He said, our long-standing member, Jeanette Lehman, is in, I believe he said, palliative care. And we're expecting that that she will go any time. It seems that she has come to the end of her journey. She had been sick for quite a long time. And he said, I'll let you know when I hear more. But it was clear what he was saying, that it was going to be very soon. And he said, she's in the hospital, and people begin to pray. As the service ended on that Sunday night in 1983, my friend, Graham Frith, said to me, he said, Wayne, do you believe that God would be able to heal Jeanette Lehman? And I said, yes, Graham, I do. And he said, would you be willing to covenant with me in prayer? He said, tonight, how about that you do not go home, you come to my place. And he said, you and I will pray the night through. And he said, tonight we'll not sleep. We'll pray. And we'll pray until the sun comes up in the morning. And he said, and then we'll go to the hospital and pray for Jeanette Lehman. He said, do you think you believe that God could do that? I said, I do believe that God could do that. And I do feel so led to pray. And so we went back to Graham's house. We begin to pray hour upon hour, and I'm not exaggerating. We would pray, and then we would pause for maybe 10 minutes. Graham would make himself a cup of coffee, and then we would come back and get down on our knees. And we would open the Bible. And as we prayed, we would say, Lord, you said that the prayer of faith would raise up the one that is sick. And we'd read back to God different things that God had said. And I'd say, Lord, I didn't say this. And I couldn't say it. But you said it. Mm-hmm. And I begin to pray. And we prayed the whole night through, the two of us. The sun began to come up in the early hours of the morning. And you say, how were you feeling? Well, to be honest, I wasn't feeling spiritual. I was feeling nauseous. Mm-hmm. I had not slept all night. I was feeling drained. I was feeling tired. I was feeling exhausted. And the sun came up, and Graham said, let's go to the hospital. And I said, okay. Graham and I drove the journey to the hospital. I would say it would be about 40 minutes on that Monday morning. We got to the hospital. It was very early. We made our way up to the, we would call the ward, or the area where Jeanette Lehman was, where we had been told she was. We got up there, nobody stopped us. We made our way through. We located her room, and we went in, and sure enough, as the preacher said, there she was, laying on the bed. Her eyes were closed. She wasn't talking. I remember she had a blanket pulled up that they had tucked in around her. Her arms were outside the blanket. And Graham moved around to one side of the bed, and I moved around to the other. And after praying all night, we said, well, Lord, here we are. And here she is. And he prayed, and then I prayed. And we said, in Jesus' name, amen. And we opened our eyes, and Jeanette lay there, and she hadn't moved one little bit. And we looked at her, and we looked at each other. And Graham said, we should go. And I said, okay. We walked out of the hospital room, and there was no conversation. I was exhausted. He was tired. There were many things running through our minds. We got into the car, and we began to drive. Graham dropped me home at my house. In those days, there were no cell phones. You had a phone that was attached to the wall in the house. And I went to bed. I was just exhausted. I went to bed, and I suppose it was about 2 hours later, still in the morning, the phone rang. I got up out of my sleep, and I went, and I picked up the phone, and it was the preacher from the church. And he said, "Wayne." I said, "Pastor." He said, "Did you go up to the hospital this morning?" And I said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Did you go with Graham?" I said, "Yes, I did." There was silence. I said, "Pastor, where are you?" He said, "I'm at the hospital now." And I said, "Did something happen?" I thought maybe she died. I said, "Did something happen?" He said, "Yes, something happened." I said, how is Mrs. Lehman? Is she there?" And he said, "She's here. She's beside the bed writing an exercise book."
Wow.
And Jeanette Lehman had recovered her full strength. And the preacher was shocked. And I'm telling you the truth, and the hospital staff were shocked. And the next Sunday, Jeanette Lehman was in the service on Sunday morning. And she asked to stand up and just share a word of testimony about what God did in her life. And she talked about just how unexpected God's touch was. And I remember she started to cry, and she pointed over to where Graham and I were sitting. She said, "Those boys came and prayed. Those boys." Really, it wasn't those boys, it was that Jesus.
Amen.
And I'm just saying that God responded. He responded. I don't go walking the hospital corridors, and I don't do any of that. But I'm telling you, when God moves on my heart to believe Him,
amen,
even in a hard thing, I don't take a survey to ask how many other people got an answer like this. I don't ask a dozen of the brethren, "Well, what do you think if I should pray about this?" If I believe that God would have me to pray, I pray.
Amen.
I pray.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, on a few occasions, I have seen God do some extraordinary things. And you say, "Why are you telling us?" I'm telling you tonight to stir your faith, to rekindle something in you about what God can do. There are some here tonight who used to believe, but you've been battered by life's events, and you've been assailed by things. And it's not that you don't believe, but faith has been somewhat diminished. And I want to call you tonight to a fresh revival of your own faith in all that God can do. I remember when I took the pastorate at Good Shepherd Baptist Church in Brisbane, Australia. My wife will bear you witness tonight to what I'm about to say. We had a young man in the church, a good man from a good family, and his name was David Holowaty. That's his real name. He's a deacon in the church tonight, a good and godly man. When Dave was in the church, Dave was that guy in the church who was not married, you know what I mean? And every time, prayer requests would come up, and Dave's hand would go up. Say, "Pray for a wife." So, "Yeah, Dave, we're praying." And we always knew it would take someone special for Dave. You know what I'm saying? He just was that kind of guy. And we would pray. And one day she came. And Glenda came into the church. And Dave found Glenda, and Glenda found Dave. And we were glad. And they seemed to be just suited to each other. They still have a wonderful marriage. I married them, and the church was growing. We were seeing people saved, people added to the church. Just the breath of God seemed to be on that place for that time. And I would notice something. I would notice as the time went on, I guess a year or maybe a year and a half, I would notice that when somebody would stand up and ask for prayer because they found out they were with child, and people go, "Oh." and we'll pray for you. I would see a look on Glenda's face. And I wasn't sure what I was seeing. And, she put her head down. And on occasions when people would come to the church and they would bring their newborn babe, and everybody would get excited and they'd all want to be around the baby, I would just see Glenda stand back a little bit. And there just seemed to be a look on her face. And I perceived there was some hurt, something there. And I just let it go. I'm not apt to just interfering in everybody's life. And I suppose it went on. Perhaps it was a year and a half, perhaps it was two. Finally, I was talking to Dave, and I said, "Dave, I have something to talk to you about. I've noticed that when this happens," and I told him what I just told you. And I said, "Mate, is there anything that you would want to tell me?" And he said, he was hurt. He said, yes, Pastor. He said, "Yes, what you see is, you're seeing clearly." He said, "It's true." He said, Glendy, he used to call her Glendy. He said, "Glendy and I, we can't have children." And I said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Pastor, we've been through some processes and some tests." I said, "Well, what have you done?" He said, "Well, we started off, we went to our doctor." He said, "Then we went to another doctor." I said, "Okay." He said, "Then they referred to us to a specialist." Then he referred to us to another specialist. I said, "Okay." He said, "They did tests on her and they did tests on me." I said, "Okay." He said, "Pastor, we have tried everything." He said, we put our name down for a new program in the day, in vitro fertilization. He said, and they said that we would not qualify for that, that our condition was beyond that. And I said, "Dave, let me ask you something." I said, "Why don't you come to me about that as your pastor? Why didn't you ask me to pray?" And Dave looked at me and he looked at the floor a little bit. And he looked at me and I said, "Do you want me to pray?" I said, "I believe God will give you a baby." And he just looked. I said, "I'll tell you what I want you to do. I said, I want you and Glenda to meet me in my office on Monday night. I said, before you get there, there's something you need to do. I said, I want you to go and I want you to, before you get to my office, I want you to pray. And I just want you to ask God, is there anything? Is there anything that you would want to tell us?" And I said, "If he brings up anything, get it right, Dave. Tell Glenda to get it right. And make sure by the time you get to me, you got it right." And so I went home. I said to my wife, Suzanne, who's here tonight, I said, "Honey, I need you to do something for me." She said, "What is it?" I said, "I'd like you to go to the store. And I said, I want you to buy an outfit for a new baby, please." And she said, "Who is it?" I said, "I'm not telling." And she said, "Is it a boy or a girl?" And I said, "I don't know." I said, "Just get something that would work for both." My wife went shopping. I said, "Get some nice paper and a little ribbon, wrap it all up." Sure enough, she came back. She had the gift. She wrapped it beautifully. There was a little ribbon on it. Monday night came around. I went to my office. Dave and Glenda were standing there in the night at my door. And we went into my office, just the three of us. And I got down on the floor. I said, "Dave and Glenda," I said, did you do what I asked you to do?" They said, "Pastor, we, as far as we know, we're clear, cleared." I said, "All right." I said, "Let's get down, the three of us." We got down on our knees, the three of us. And they were just looking at me, and I took my Bible and I began to read some things back to God. And I said, "God, I didn't say it. I said, I couldn't have said that. I said, but you said it. And Lord, you know I believe you. You know I believe it." And I began to read out some things to God, and then I got down and I prayed. And I do remember I had a little bit of olive oil there, a little bit on Glenda's forehead, and I prayed. It was not a long prayer, but I reminded God of what God had said. I did not think it robbery to claim those things for this occasion. And I prayed and said, in Jesus' name, amen. Dave and Glenda got up, and I don't know what they were thinking. They stood up, and they're about to go, and I said, before you go, I have something for you. And they looked at me, and I had the gift. And I walked over, and I held it out. I said, this is for your baby. And they looked at me. Glenda looked at Dave, and Dave looked at Glenda, and they put their hand out. I said, take it. I said, you keep it for your baby. I don't know how long after it was. I don't know if it was 2 months. I don't know if it was a bit less than that. But I remember the time. Dave came with great energy driving to my house. He came, he parked out front, he came running in, he was banging on the door. He's saying, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. I came and I said, all right, Dave, take it easy. And I came down and Dave was there. And he said, Pastor, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. I said, I think I will, but tell me. He said, we found out that Glenda's with child.
Amen.
Now, David and Glenda went on to have a baby boy. And they named him Samuel. They've since had three more. And God has blessed their family. I could tell you about John and Crystal Winkler. I could tell you their story. If they were here tonight, they're in church tonight, they'd tell you what I'm telling is true. And I could tell you about others. And I'm not standing up here tonight telling you Brother Shemish is anything. In fact, I'll tell you something quite clearly. Brother Shemish is not anything. But I want you to know that God is everything.
Amen.
And I want you to know that He hasn't changed.
Yeah.
And it's the devil who steals away our faith in believing what God can do. You know what? We're afraid to believe. We're scared. Because we're scared we'll be let down.
Yeah.
We're scared. And I'm not promising anybody anything tonight. But I'm telling you that when you pray about the hard thing, whatever it is, that you ask God to grow your faith. And one of the things that will grow your faith is by you reading and reminding God back of His own words. And that's what Nehemiah did. And God said, write that in the Bible. Some people will need that. And then as we conclude, I want you to see that he started with himself. He reminded God of what God had said. In verse number 11, now he says, God, I have a desire for something more. He said, we desire to fear thy mind. That had to do with the place that he wanted to see restored. He said, we desire to fear thy name. And notice it says, and prosper. And prosper just means you want God to bless what you're doing. Prosper is not millions of dollars. Prosper is the blessing of God on what you're asking. And Nehemiah was saying, God, I don't know about others, and I can't speak for someone else, but for me, I desire something more from you. I desire something more. I desire your good hand upon me. I desire that you would answer this big prayer. And I pray, God, I pray that you would prosper me in this thing. And so number three is, you tell God you have a desire for something better. And it's okay to say that and to tell God that. I didn't go to the mission field to do nothing. And if God desired for me to never see anything, I pray I would have been able to be faithful in that. But I got there praying that I might prosper in the work of God. I want to see God work. I want to see God do things. Now, I don't want to sit with the company of those who tell me that it can't be done. I don't want to sit with the company of those who tell me others have come and tried, Brother Shemish, and it won't work here. I don't want that. I've given my life to His service. I believe His book. I believe His word. I believe what He's able to do. And I've told God on more than one occasion, I desire to see something of your working. I desire that you would do it here. Lord, please, I begged him for prosperity in the labors of the gospel. And it's okay to tell God you want something more. I don't think you sin by asking for more. I think you sin by settling for what you settled for. I think the sin is you settle for when you could have had so much more. I remember Tom Williams, evangelist Tom Williams, cowboy Tom Williams, preached with John R. Rice and Jack Miles and others. And I remember Dr. Williams saying, he said, "Brother Shemesh, I heard John R. Rice preach." He said, "I was in the service when he was preaching." And he said, "Dr. John R. Rice encouraged us to pray bold prayers that we could see people won to Christ." And he said, "It stirred my heart." And he said, at the end, he said, we went forward to the invitation. He said, "I thought I'd ask a big thing." Now, I'm not given to numbers, but Brother William said, he said, "I got down on my knees and took off my hat." He was wears that big old cowboy hat, took off his hat. And he said, "God, give me 100. Come on. God, please, I pray you bless and could you do it? Give me 100. And he's telling us. He said, "And I heard a woman's voice." And he said, "She's kneeling at the altar beside me." And he said, "As I'm praying, I can hear her saying, 'God, give me 1,000. Give me 1,000. And he said, I couldn't help it. He said, "I opened my eyes to see who it was. And he said, there was Mrs. John R. Rice at the altar, praying, weeping for lost souls. And begging God to do something and use her. Give me 1,000. There's nothing wrong with just praying for God to bless your labors. We've settled for less, too less, because our faith has been assailed. I went to Thailand and God bless them, I know they didn't mean anything by it, but I sat with some missionaries who'd been there a long time. And I said, "How's it going? You've been here more than a decade, and how many would you have in your church, if you don't mind me asking?" And one fellow said, "We have about 9. And I thought, 10 years of labor. I wasn't being critical. I asked the other one, and he'd been there longer. He had near that. And I thought, God, I'm asking for more. It's not about the numbers. But I want to see you work. I want to see you do things that people say you can't do. I want to see you bless." And I called out to God, and we still have a long way to go, but we've seen some things. We've seen God do some things. It's okay to ask God for his prospering and what you do. And then lastly, as we finish tonight, I want you to see that at the end of verse number 11, when you pray, a prayer of faith will bring proper context to your situation. And he said this, notice he said this, I pray that we might prosper. And he says, you'll see it there, in the sight of this man. This man. You mean the king. And Nehemiah was saying, he's just a man. He's just a man. God can work in his heart. Nehemiah was not overwhelmed by it. You see, when you pray, everything finds its right level. When you don't pray, your problems get inflated. When you don't pray, everything gets bigger. And that's in the devil's interest, to keep blowing up your problems. And the more you talk about it, and the less you pray, it's like you're inflating, you're probably like a blow up doll. And you talk about it, and it's getting bigger, bigger, and bigger. And you grow your problems and you shrink your faith. But when you pray, you grow your faith and you shrink your problems. And Nehemiah said, "Yeah, he's just a man. I get it. He rules over a third of the world, and I know all that. I've seen a lot since I've been here in the court of the King, but God, He's a man and you can do it. And that's what prayer will do. Prayer of faith will bring context to your problems. What we must do, brothers and sisters, is align ourselves with God. We have allowed the externals to shape us. And many times life has worn us down and has stolen from us faith. And has stolen. We think that these things belong in another era. There's nothing Pentecostal, charismatic, anything like that I told you tonight. This is just Bible. Baptists have been seeing God do things for hundreds of years. There's nothing new here. And I wondered tonight if the Lord had spoken to you about something specific that He would like you to rekindle in your prayer life. Maybe tonight there's somebody that has come to mind and you want to pray again about that. It might be some other thing. I'm not asking you to put any faith in Brother Shemesh. If you did that, it would be misplaced. I'm asking you to put your faith tonight in the God that you say you believe in and what He's able to do. Now let's go ahead and stand and bow our head for a moment of prayer. I'm going to ask the piano player to come. And we are going to open the altar tonight. And if God has spoken to you tonight about something that is important to you, to have God touch you or touch that thing, I want to invite you to come forward tonight to the altar. You don't need to wait for somebody else. You might want to bring a name tonight. It might be a situation, a circumstance. If it's important enough to you, you'll not feel embarrassed. You'll not feel shy. If you want to get past, just say, excuse me, may I just slip on past? I'd like to get to the altar. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer, but it's your prayer that the Lord wants to hear tonight. Maybe He's rekindled something in you tonight deliberately because He wants to revisit that thing.